Well, while I'm getting prepared here, I'm going to grab a drink of water. You can turn to Judges chapter 6, put a ribbon there, because we're going to be there a little while. For the young people that attended preteen camp and were in my Christian living class, you already know the topic. For everybody else, you will know the topic. Again, I hope everyone is doing great today. So let's begin. Well, I say Judges 6, but we're going to back up. We're going to back up a minute here. That's the way they do directions in the South. Is when you go down past, you come to that barn and you go a little bit further, you've gone too far. You got to come back. So let's begin over in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. It's the opposite end of the book. Hebrews 11. It's a roster of a list of the faithful. Again, some of the individuals we're familiar with, and some of them we may not be so familiar with. But in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32, you know, Paul goes into some details on the patriarchs. But here he's going to drop some names as he is alluding that he could go on and on with different examples of faith. Verse 32, and says, what more shall I say? For this time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Well, today we're going to take a look at some lessons that we can learn from God when he uses the odds against us through the story of Gideon. Through the story of Gideon. And if you're looking for a title, it's When God Controls the Odds. When God Controls the Odds. You know, from the book of Judges, we see servitude, we see sorrow, and we see salvation repeated over and over. You just read a few chapters and it changes the beat, and here we go again. Time after time, Israel forsook the Lord. And in doing so, they became easy prey for the enemy nations, because God would punish them for their departure. Four times in the book of Judges, it says, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And still to this day, man still does what's right in his own eyes. So let's begin. I said over in Judges, so now we'll turn there, Judges 6. We'll be going through the book, some parts verse by verse. Others we're going to have to summarize a little bit. But beginning in Judges 6 and verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would also come up. The Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without numbers. And they would enter the land and they would destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Numerous as locusts. We've all seen nature shows where locusts come up on the land and they devour everything. And that wasn't bad enough. Then you bring all these herds and these flocks. And what the locusts don't eat, they'll eat. So the Israelites were definitely impoverished. And why? Because they'd forgotten the Lord. They'd done evil in his sight. So I think one of the first lessons we can learn is that God uses tough times to get our attention. God will use tough times to get our attention. Can you recall a time where God may have had to use tough circumstances, our circumstances, to give you or I a wake-up call? I do. I've talked about it before. Many years ago, I worked for a large corporation over in Corvallis, 26 years, and just like, poof, It was gone. I was there, and I was no more. A nice salary to zero. That's kind of scary when it goes from that quick overnight. Especially when you're not prepared to retire. You're not ready for all this stuff that kind of came along with it. But, you know, God had to get my attention. I'll be honest with you, as I stand before you, I had become very materialistic. I was looking to that company as my God. I had a nice wage. Only worked 4 days a week, 3 day weekends, 12 weeks of paid vacation every year. Easy for me to come up to say to brethren, oh, don't worry about the Sabbath. God will help you through it. Don't worry about it. God's there for you. I wasn't being tested. I had it made. And I'd forgotten God. But He got my attention. He got it real quick. And like ancient Israel, I cried out. You can believe I cried out. I cried out a whole bunch. Literally cried. But I learned some lessons that I hope that I never forget. And I'm closer to God than I've ever been. I wouldn't trade it for nothing. But He got my attention. So again, has God had to get your attention with hard times? Questions we should ask ourselves. We are told in Proverbs 3. Beginning over in Proverbs 3 and verse 11. Proverbs 3 verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." He does it for our own good. He did this for Israel's own good. They had forgotten Him. Hebrews 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord and how it produces the fruits of righteousness. You can make a note of that. He doesn't do it to harm us. He does it to bring us closer to Him. Dropping down Judges 6 and verse 7. Go back over to Judges 6 and beginning in verse 7. Says, "It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. Who to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and I gave you their land. And also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. I've done all these things for you. And you have forgotten me, and I told you don't do that. I told you don't do that." When you think about it, you know, we're reading the historical perspective. We've got the whole story, but as they were going through it, they didn't have the whole story. They were living through the process. And you think about it, the elders, both the men and the women of Israel that had wandered in the desert, had long since died off. These are the children and the children's children. Time had gone on. And they had forgotten. After Joshua died, they fell away from God. They had forgotten the miracles, and many who had witnessed them were no longer around. God was not so powerful anymore. Judges 6 and verse 11 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." So Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress, trying to hide, not be seen as he's threshing this. You know, because typically you do this out in the open where the wind could blow the chaff away. But he's trying to hunker down, not be seen, because if he gets caught, they're going to come up and take everything. Now this angel, this is a whole different story altogether, is the pre-incarnate Christ. And here we are introduced to Gideon. And his name means hewer or feller, or one who cuts down. He's not that guy yet. He's not that guy yet, but he will be. He will be as the story goes on. He's not very impressive at the first look. He's some guy threshing grain, attempting to hide, stay out of sight. Afraid, again, that if he gets caught, he's going to lose everything. He's going to take the food right out from under his hands. And verse 12 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I can imagine Gideon and standing there going, just me and my dad. Who's he talking to? Maybe he asked that question, are you talking to me? But God uses those terms. I think another lesson we can learn here is that God calls leaders from unlikely settings. God calls leaders from unlikely settings. Again, he said, you mighty man of valor. You think of valor, a mighty man. Why would you be hiding then? Wouldn't you have a sword, a shield, be strong and courageous and bold like generals and leaders? Not cowering, not timid. But that's how God saw him. You know, it doesn't matter where you are, because God can reach out and touch you. If you've been around long enough, there used to be a jingle, reach out and touch someone. Well, God can always reach out and touch someone. He called Moses from a burning bush. God was there. Samuel was called while he was lying in bed. God reached out to him and called him. He was there. Peter from a fishing boat. Where were you when God reached out and touched you? What were you doing at that particular time? You know, you hear the various stories of people coming into the church from years ago. Some of them were just trying to listen to the radio, flipping through, trying to catch something, because years ago, radio did not play all night long. For the young people that don't understand that, there was a time when TV went off the air and most of the radio stations went silent with white noise. But there were those people that were still turning the dial. And then all of a sudden, they stopped to listen to, because it was something. But then that something was enough to keep their attention, and they kept on listening. Others find cards or magazines or talk to the right person or bump into them, however. But God reached out and touched all of us at some point in time. Even if you grew up in the church, there's a point where God becomes your God. Something changed. He's no longer the God of your mom and dad's. He becomes your God. Notice that Gideon was a poor farmer's son. His father was an idol worshiper. But God still called him. But he's also going to be an effective leader in God's hands. To do so depends not on one's social status. It doesn't depend on a family's prestige or background. The key is God's presence. The key is God's presence. Judges 6 and verse 13. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Isn't that interesting? Why has this happened to us? You're Israel. You're supposed to be worshiping God. Do we not do that at times? When things start happening in our lives, we go, why is this happening to me? Maybe it's a time that we pause and we look, where are we at and what is our relationship with God? Because it seems like a silly question when we've just read, God said they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But see, we have the whole story. And again, as I talked about, he's going, we don't remember these miracles. We heard these stories, but where are these things? But now the Lord has forsaken us, which is not true. He's always still there. And delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And he had, but that was about to change. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Who among us who has been called to serve God in some capacity has not felt like Gideon, unworthy? Like, you got the wrong person here. But again, God saw something in Gideon, and he sees something in each and every one of us. We do see an attitude of humility here. He doesn't boast of how great and how proud. He's like, look at me. I'm the least. The least in the clan, the least in my father's house. But he does have humility. And that's an important characteristic that we should all have, right? An important characteristic. We know in Matthew 5:5, you can look this up later, that he sees might in the meek. God sees greatness in the lowly and the humble in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Again, these are scriptures you can look up a while later. He values the beauty of the inner person, 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. The Almighty may be seen through deeds of courage and physical strength, but it also can surely manifest itself in the strength of one's inner character. Because it takes a lot of strength to resist this world, the cares of this world, the things of this world, behaviors of this world. It takes a lot to resist that. If it's physical strength, we might all say, well, I can overpower some of these things. But inner strength is more important. Again, the lesson is that God sees the potential in all of us. God sees the potential in all of us. Again, think about Gideon looking around, going, who is he talking to? Mighty man of valor. I'm just the least. God often refers to people according to what they will become. What they will become, not what they currently are. You know, we can view ourselves sometimes as nothing special, but we are very special in the eyes of God. Let's turn over to John 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. I'm going to jump through a couple of scriptures. This is John 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That is the name that applies to us. Children of God, to those who believe in his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This was God's choice. He chose you and I to become his children. Let's turn to John 15:15. John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Christ in reference to us. We are friends of God. You're friends of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. God is working through us, developing us. Recall I said that God refers to people according to what they will become. And the ultimate title is in Revelation 5 and verse 10. And has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. None of us yet is a king or a priest, but that is our destiny. God has named it. He declares the end from the beginning. That is where we're headed. He sees that potential in each and every one of us to be a king and a priest. Do you and I see ourselves as He sees us? Or do we go, no, that's not me. That's not me. How often have you heard people say, oh, you know, I hope I'm in the kingdom of God. I just want to hold the door. I just want to be a door holder. That's not what you're destined to be. Oh, I'll be the least thing in the kingdom of God. Well, I'm with you. I want to be there. But God doesn't say you're going to be the least. He doesn't say you're going to be the doorkeeper. He doesn't say you're going to be the parking lot attendant. You're not going to valet tickets or whatever, you know, whatever lowliest position you can kind of back away from. And truly, we want to be humble and not go, well, I'm going to be a king or a priest or both. But that's what He sees in us. Do we see how valuable others are? Do we see the potential in others? And we can do that by encouraging them when we see certain characteristics and potential they have. Have you ever been complimented for something? They go, you know, you're so good at comforting someone. Or you are so handy in doing something. Or, you know, you can go on and on. And you don't see yourself that way, but others can see that in you. We can encourage that. Encourage that strength and help them to develop it. Continuing in verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. But Gideon, again, was so focused on his current conditions and himself, you know, him being the weakest, him being the least, he missed the vital key to the equation that God just spoke to him. And that lesson is, we trust God to lead the battles. We trust God to lead the battles. It's not by our might or our strength that we're going to win the battles we fight. It's by God's power that we get that victory. It's through His strength. During this period of time, covering Gideon from chapter 6 through 8, God says, the Lord is with you. But we're also reminded in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Again, you can make note of that. That God is with us. He goes on to say, go, surely I will be with you. We're also told in Matthew 28:20, this very similar thing. If you want to compare and contrast. You shall defeat. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7. Have I not sent you? John 17:18. Later he says, do not fear, you shall not die. You know, this scripture or this phrase, do not fear, appears 365 times approximately in the Bible. Each day God can speak to you in a year. Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. God was telling Gideon this. He tells us the same thing. We're told the same thing. Romans 8, verse 31. We will turn there. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall I say? Or what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us, who can be against us? We'll go back over to the book of Judges, continuing. This is kind of summarizing verses 17 to 24. You know, Gideon then offers an offering to the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's, again, a whole different story. You can look that up, because typically angels, when people have tried to worship them or do something for them, and they go, no, this is for God only. But we see in this case, this angel of God receives this offering. It can be none other than Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. But that's something, again, down the road, maybe another sermon. Continue in verse 25 in chapter 6. Now it came to pass that same night the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. Again, his father was an idol worshiper. Cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants, and he did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He's still not a man of faith. God told him, I will be there with you. You shall win. And yet, he's hiding again, hid behind the or in the wine press. Now he's, well, I'll tear this thing down at night so nobody sees me. He's got to learn. He's got to learn. His faith is still a little bit weak. In verses 28 through 35, Gideon's father and the men of the city are angry. And they want Gideon killed. But Gideon's father says, well, since it's Baal's altar and he's supposed to be a god, let God kill Gideon. Let him take him out. But we know nothing happens. Perhaps because nothing happens, that was inspiring enough that the men of Israel were like, maybe this other God is with Gideon, the true God. So they're ready to fight. They're ready to stand up. Dropping down to verse 36, it says, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, verse 37, look, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you shall save Israel by my hand, as you said. And he did the opposite. Still not quite sure that God is with him. The lesson we can learn is God is patient. Faith doesn't come immediately. We've talked about this before, but you can't work faith up. You can go over there in the corner. You can put your fingers together, lace them, squeeze them together till they turn white, for the blood runs out of them. You can grit your teeth, and scrunch your brow, and under your breath, just pray as hard as you want. But that's not going to increase any faith. You can't work it up. Faith is a process by which we learn to trust God. And so we see Gideon is having to learn, and God is patient. And you recall, he's listed among the faithful. He's listed among the faithful. You know, he had his doubts in having to learn to trust God. When we were new to the faith, we had to go through that process of learning to trust God. I think at times we probably all have asked for a sign. Dear God, give me a sign. Just something. But truly, we want to be careful with that. Because sometimes we may load the deck, as they say, to put the cards in our favor and then misread them as, well, God is directing this every move, so this must be the will of God. Only to find we get our own selves in trouble doing that. We have God's words and promises here. Why is it that sometimes we can have incredible faith about certain areas of our lives or certain things going on and just be just as strong as you possibly can, and then turn right around and face another trial or something different and be scared to death? Not have faith. Oh, I hope God's with me. I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. I do that. There's certain things that I'm as sure as I'm standing here before you. I'm solid on. And then there's times, dear God, are you with me? Is this going to turn out? Gideon wasn't the only person that suffered from lack of faith. Let's look at a New Testament example. Turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is after Christ's crucifixion. Breaking into context in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I'm not going to believe this. I don't care what you say. Then he said, Christ, to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You and I fall into that latter category. Blessed are we because we have not seen Jesus Christ in the flesh or in spirit form, but yet we believe. We believe. And God was developing Gideon into a fully convinced servant with unshakable and strong faith. Again, it's a process. A process that takes time. Lessons that have to be learned. Facing the unknown. Because again, we're reading the story. We got the whole story. Gideon was living through it day by day. Day by day. We go through trials. We go through tests. And when they come upon us, we don't know the answers, do we? We don't have the end results. It's only once we're on that far end of it that we can look back and go, God was there the whole time. I can see His hand in every part of it. We couldn't at first. We couldn't at first. Let's move on to chapter 7. Now Gideon has moved, gotten together a sizable army to go up against the Midianites. But he's still kind of green, as they would say. He's working from the standpoint, the more, the better. The more, the better. At least they'd have a chance. But he still is missing a vital point. He still hasn't gotten this point just yet. Judges 7 and verse 2 says, "Then the Lord said to Gideon," and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." If I let them all go up, you guys are going to say, "I had nothing to do with this. We did it all on our own." Obviously, you couldn't do it before, but now you think you can, and you're going to try to take credit for it. But from verses 2 through 6, we see that God reduces the men down to His favor. God puts the odds in His favor. And why do I say God puts the odds in His favor? Because the odds are Gideon's going to start trusting the Lord. God will put the odds in His favor to draw us to Him. To draw us to Him. We know in verse 3, the feared, those that feared and were afraid, 22,000 people depart. He's probably thinking, well, okay, we still got 10,000 out of the 32. Not as much as we had before, but we still got 10,000. That's still a sizable number. But it's still going to turn out to be about 450-1 odds. Before it's all said and done. Verse 4, God said, there's still too many. 10,000 remaining. We got to par this down a little bit further. So verse 5 in Judges 7 says, "So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon," now Gideon demonstrates obedience here, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting water to putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the men got down on their knees to drink water." Think about that. And we've all probably been out in the woods at times. You kneel down to get a drink of water. And perhaps you've gone down on all fours and stuck your face in the water and got a drink. And maybe you got down on one knee and you lapped water. But consider those that got down on their knees and they lapped water like a dog. Their faces were down. Faces were down. You can't see the enemy there, can you? Those that got down on one knee and brought the water to their mouth, they can keep watch. They can keep watch. Watching their surroundings. Are we told not to be watchful of the events in this world? To keep an eye out as the things occur? Not to put our heads down into the sand, so to speak. Yeah, it's not pretty out there in the world. But we know the plan of God. And it should not come upon us, although it says for the world it will come upon them like a thief in the night. We should be able to read the signs of the times. Be watchful of the events that occur. Watch what we eat. Watch what we see. Watch what we hear. Keep our eyes on the prize, which is the kingdom of God. Because if we put our heads down, we may miss it. We may miss it. The Olivet Prophecy tells us in verse Matthew 24, 42, you don't have to turn there. "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that the Lord is coming." We don't know that hour. I don't think anybody would fall for it, but I would say, please don't listen to anyone out there that says, "Well, I heard the Lord speak to me, and he told me that he's coming back on such and such date." Because automatically there, you know, there's a false teaching coming forth. I always find it interesting that why would God not tell his own son, but he would tell a complete stranger on this earth? "I'm not going to tell you, Christ, I'm going to send you back, but I'm going to tell so-and-so over here exactly when you're coming back, the date and time and the moment." I don't think so. I don't think so. Continuing in Judges 7 and verse 7, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand.'" You think Gideon heard that? "I will save you." God speaking, "I'm going to save you." Not the 300 men. "I'm going to save you. Let all the other people go, every man to his own place." You know, again, God frequently cuts down our resources. He puts the odds in his favor, which may look like the odds against us, so that we learn to trust in him and depend entirely upon him. You know, all things are possible with God. Those things may be impossible with men, but they are possible with God. God does not want us to depend on our past performance. He wants us to rely completely. He does not want us to rely completely on our own personal talents, our personality, our status, or our abilities. Those can't be what we rely on. God's purposes are not determined by the bottom line on a financial sheet, the size of a congregation, the efficiency of our plans. He wants us to depend totally upon him for life's daily battles. Because it is his plan, his purpose, his will, his counsel that will ultimately succeed. Now, confidence is an asset. But God wants us to realize that the source of our confidence is in his presence in our lives each and every day. When we do, we reap the benefits. But he always gets the glory. We reap the benefits, but he gets the glory. You think about the church. What are the odds? How small the church is in this world. But God says, go forth, preach the gospel, teach all nations, make disciples. And we could say, but we're just a little church. We've only got less than 10,000 members, if you look at United Church of God alone. But even if you put all the churches of God together, you probably come up with maybe, back in the day, as they say, we were close to 100,000, maybe a little more. But compare that to the population of the world, and you say, how can we, such a small group of people, accomplish such a daunting task? We won't do anything. God will. As long as we're obedient and we follow Him. It's interesting when you look at how God puts the odds. Moses, take this stick, go see Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go. Again, we read the story. But you can think Moses might be going, this is not a good idea. He's the king. He's got armies. He's got chariots. Noah, build an ark. No skill saws, no power saws, no sawmills. Cut all those trees down and put every kind of animal on the ark. I mean, we don't have the story. I'm making this up as they go. But think about it. He's probably thinking, how am I going to catch all these animals? How are we going to get them on this? And I got to build this. Think of other stories where God calls the person. He puts this enormous task, or He puts the odds against them. And it truly is an undaunting task until they become dependent upon Him. And He provides the strength. He provides the deliverance. God can always turn our weakness into strength. You think that Gideon might have doubted? Now he's like, well, we started out with 32,000. Now we're down to 300. When we've got a full house, three times that amount. If we have about 100 people here, so you figure about 300 people. That's all you got. You want to go up to battle. You know, again, Judges 7 8 through 15 says Gideon goes down to the camp at Parah, and God again encourages Gideon. He's in the right place at the right time to overhear a man talking about a dream of a simple loaf of barley bread that rolls into a camp, striking a tent, and it collapses. And Gideon is encouraged. You think he can knock down a tent with a loaf of bread? I will say probably with some of the harder breads you could do it. But if it's Wonder Bread, I'm not sure. But let's notice in verse 15 in chapter 7 of Judges. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. Oh, he's a believer now. God is with me. He returned to the camp of Israel and he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Do you think it was just perfect timing or coincidence that he happened to be at the right place at the right time? Just stumbled up onto this conversation by chance. And then to overhear it. He says, then to overhear them say, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. You know, God is again assuring him that he is with him. Have you ever had God strengthen you with circumstances or events where you go, this is not coincidental? I think it's interesting having the opportunity to serve the congregation and speak from time to time. There have been times that I've really doubted the message that I've put together, struggled with it, and then the sermonette is like the perfect intro to the message. And I can tell you that I'm like, I am greatly encouraged at that moment because I'm like, wow, This must be the message that God intended for sure. Because that introduction, that sermonette was the perfect leeway right into the message. It's very, very encouraging when it happens. But there's been other circumstances, and I'm sure we could all share different ones, where just the right place, we would say, we were just in the right place at the right time, and the right thing happened. I would rather be conservative and say, give God the glory. Because He works in our lives, and He does do those things. Can you imagine those 300 men? Okay, we're ready to go to battle. Well, come on up. Everybody get in a couple of lines here. I'm going to hand out the weapons of war. First guy's like, I want a shield and a sword. Yeah, I want a slingshot. Give me a bow and arrow. A trumpet, a torch, and a pitcher. What? What? No bow? No slingshot? No knife? You want me to take a clay pot, a horn, and a torch to go to war against this army that is as the sand of the sea? Yep. Next person comes up. You can just see the bewildered look like, okay. Just keep handing them pots, torches, and horns. Keep going. Keep going. I'm sure they were over there whispering, looking at Gideon like, I don't know. This may be a bad decision. But God, again, puts the odds in His favor. In His favor. I think the lesson that we can learn is that God still uses ordinary things to accomplish purposes. God still uses ordinary things to accomplish purposes. No, they weren't given weapons of war. They were given simple things. Well, what are some of the simple things that God can use in service today in our lives that we've used? Perhaps it's listening ears to sit quietly and listen to when a person is in distress, or they need to unload the burdens that are weighing them down. Perhaps it's our hands in invaluable service in helping one another. Maybe our feet as we run to visit the sick and the shut-ins, or do errands for someone who can't do it for themselves. Or maybe it's eyes to read to that person who can no longer see as they once did. Ordinary things used in great service by God. God still uses those. Judges 7, verse 17, and He said to them, look at Me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with Me, then you will blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Notice that God comes first, and then Gideon. Sword of the Lord and Gideon. I think it's interesting, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says the following. It says, this method of defeating the Midianites may be alluded to as exemplifying the destruction of the devil's kingdom in this world. By the preaching of the everlasting gospel, the sounding that trumpet, and holding forth that light out of earthen vessels, for such are the ministers of the gospels. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, and this is from the New International Version, says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. For we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the barley cake to overthrow the tents of the Midian, that the excellency of the power might be of God only. The gospel is the sword, not in the hand, but in the mouth. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, of God and of Jesus Christ, of Him that sits on the throne and the Lamb. Are we not to allow our light shine? Are we not to use the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God? Are we not those earthen vessels? A perfect tool for waging spiritual warfare the perfect tool in God's hand to wage war against this world. That we go out with the sword of the Lord and we proclaim it. Interesting to consider that. From Judges, from here in Judges 7:19 through Judges 18, we see victory is achieved, as Gideon said. Gideon had learned to trust God. He had learned to follow Him. His now had become a man of faith. He'd seen God's hand. And dropping down in chapter 8, verse 22, we see the people are now attempting to exalt Gideon. 8 and verse 22, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.'" The people have already begun to forget, because they said, "For you have delivered us." It was God who delivered them. "But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" You know, Gideon got it for a while, that God should rule over your life and not men. At this moment, we can see God's, or Gideon's humility, and he's willing to put God first. And we have for us a lesson of faith, obedience, and blessings. But unfortunately, the story didn't stop here, does it? Because Israel falls back into old habits, forgetting God once again. The question we have to ask ourselves, have we allowed ourselves to slip into old habits once again? You know, when good times or quiet times occur, we have to be careful. We have to be really careful, because our priorities can become distorted. Our focus can be diverted. Other things become first rather than God. So again, we see that Israel fell back into despair, forgetting God once again, repeating that process. So as we conclude, says we now have a clear idea why Gideon was listed among the faithful. Like us, God chose the lesser to confound the mighty. In God's hands, we can do great things. And I'd encourage us always to step up to the plate. Step up to the plate. Don't shirk back. Too many times we may be offered the opportunity to do something different in our lives, our jobs. Something comes forth and we go, "Oh, that's not me. I can't do that. You probably should find somebody else." I would say, don't do that. I would encourage us not to do that. No, none of us will do anything perfect the first time. We may make a horrible mess of it the first time. But we learn, and we get to do it a second time, and we get better, and we get better, and we get better. Even if it's not what we say one's forte, give it a try. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. So I'd encourage us, step forward, because God can use us in mighty ways. And it might be that door He's trying to open, and we're trying to backpedal away from it, going, nope, not me. Who knows what new opportunities? I've seen that happen in people's lives, where someone just steps up to the plate, does something different, and the whole door opens. Going back to where I worked at that corporation, I knew guys that were not scared to speak publicly. Everybody's scared when you stand up here. I'm still nervous when I speak. But there are people that would go, "Yeah, I'll go to the whiteboard," and then they would lead the meeting. Next thing you know, they're leading every meeting. Then they're promoted to a manager's level, and then even to a director's level, all because they would stand at the front of the room and write on the whiteboard. No one else. I was like, no. You pass that pen around. No. Not me. Spell checker's broke. Can't do it. That's how easy the door can open. And God could open that. But let us review the point that we talked about through this. God uses tough times to get our attention. Is God currently using a tough time? Are we in a good time? And if we are in a good time, or is our relationship with God strong? God calls leaders from unlikely settings. Again, review and think about where you were at and what you were doing when God became real to you, when He reached out and touched you. God sees the potential in all of us. He sees our potential. Trust God to lead the battles. He may ask us to step out and do what we may think is absurd or it doesn't even make sense. And God can still work a miracle through it. Talk to people. If you haven't been through it, and if you've been through it, paid third tithes, it doesn't add up on paper. But somehow you still make all your bills. And you still have a job, and you still have food, and you still have clothes. And people think that's the most absurd thing in the world. But God makes it work. God makes it work. God is patient. He understands our faith doesn't come on full strength right off the bat. It takes time to learn. And we never get good at it. Faith is something that will take a lifetime. Take a lifetime. And God uses ordinary things to accomplish His will. Ordinary things. And God can still work great miracles. You know, when the odds are against you, God wants to establish your faith and your confidence in Him. He wants you to look to Him for the answer. He wants me to look to Him for the answers. He understands our tendencies to doubt. And even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. You know, Peter started to sink, but Christ didn't give up on him, did he? Still reached his hand out and helped him back up. Helped him back up. God can only use men and women who place their trust in Him. And we can't develop faith by reading about it. Biblical faith is best developed when the bottom drops out. Biblical faith is best developed when the bottom drops out. When skies darken, when all falls down around us, when we're helpless and we are totally dependent upon God, the odds now are in God's favor. And we can be molded and we can be taught genuine faith. 1 Corinthians 26. 1 Corinthians 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame those things which are mighty. And the things of this world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The glory goes to God. Let us remember how special each and every one of us are to God. Because that same title applies to you and I, as we are people of valor in the mighty hands of God. The Lord is with you, mighty men and mighty women of valor.